Good evening. It's good to see everyone here. Hope you've had a wonderful afternoon and glad that you've chosen to come back and spend the end of the day worshiping God with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you've taken the time to come and worship with us tonight. And we hope you'll come back every chance that you get. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, begin reading with me in verse 24. We've got a sneak preview of this morning, but let's read again from Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Unless you've been under a rock somewhere, you probably know that football season has begun. And so when I think about the wise man and the foolish man, there's two men that really come to mind as being a Tennessee fan. You may recognize these men if you know football and around here, University of Tennessee. Derek Dooley is one of them. Let's call him the foolish man. Butch Jones, on the other hand, let's call him the wise man. Because, you see, Derek Dooley didn't have a lot of success. As a matter of fact, he had the worst record of any Tennessee head coach with more than two seasons at the school. He also had the worst record of any UT coach in the Southeastern Conference, against Southeastern Conference team. And his lopsided victory against lowly Vanderbilt ended his career as the coach of Tennessee. Butch Jones was hired to replace Coach Dooley, and he inherited quite the mess, I guess you would say. And recruiting rankings under Dooley had decreased every year. And Coach Jones knew that he couldn't change things overnight. So he came up with this thing that he said, brick by brick. He was going to add bricks, and he was going to lay a solid foundation, and he was going to begin to build on that foundation. And he knew that it was going to start with getting talented players to come and to increase the recruiting that they had. So he had to start getting better players to come. He had to instill discipline, put in his system. And each time he said that they were stacking another brick, it was brick by brick that he was going to rebuild the football program at Tennessee. The media caught on to that, and that's really become a motto of Jones's teams at Tennessee, is brick by brick. But he knew it started with building a strong foundation, finding the good players that fit the system he wanted to run, building upon that foundation. And every year, Tennessee has improved to, once again, where they are, I guess you would say, somewhat relevant in the world of college football. So far, so good, as the record has improved every year under Coach Butch Jones. Two men trying to build the same football program. One brick by brick, setting a foundation, building on it to so far be somewhat successful, and hopefully with continued improvements, at least from my perspective, maybe not all of yours. The other, whose methods didn't work apparently very well because he was failing at building a successful football program. You know, Jesus tells us a story also about these two men with a building project of their own. You know, these two men were similar that Jesus tells about. If you go to our football illustration here, these two men were quite similar as well. They had a lot in common. They ended up both coaching at the same school and had the same resources to pull from. They both wore the same shade of orange. They both had coached at other places before they came to Tennessee. They both even stand the same way with their arms crossed. They had a lot in common. As we see in the story that Jesus tells as well, there were many similarities between the two men that Jesus told about and very many similarities in this story as well. First of all, there are similarities from the ones that were listening to Jesus. Notice in verse 24, he says, "Whoever hears these words of mine," and referring there to the wise man, and then in referring to the foolish man in verse 26, he says again, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." When you think about the crowd that Jesus was talking to, everyone in the crowd had heard the same message that Jesus had taught. Everyone heard Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven. And in his Sermon on the Mount, they had heard about Jesus speaking about the righteousness that they must have that would exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They had heard him about talking about two roads and two gates. And they heard about the message of Jesus. But we see that Jesus knew that even though they all heard the same, that there were going to be different responses and different attitudes toward the message that they heard. We see that in his story, both of these men had similarities as well. Both built houses. Verse 24 says the wise man built his house. If you look in verse 26, it says the same thing of the foolish man. It says he built his house. It states the exact same thing. And of course, the house in the story that Jesus tells is not really representing a literal house. It's a representative of the life of the man, how he lives. Outwardly, it would be difficult probably to distinguish between these two men that Jesus was talking about. They weren't really polar opposites. They did a lot of things the same way. They had both probably been members of the same church, you could say. Maybe you could say that they were, you know, today maybe you would look and see two people that both taught Bible classes. Maybe they both had kids that were friends with one another. And to the community around them, they probably would look at the two men and say, well, you know what, they appear to be fine, upstanding Christians. You know, they had a lot of similarities. As we bring it to today, we see many people have those similarities as well. Another similarity is recorded in verse 25 and again in verse 27, where it makes the same statement about both of these men. It says, "The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house." It happened to the wise man. It happened to the foolish man. They both went through the storm. And as we know, the storms of life are common to us all. We all go through the storms of life. So these men had a lot of things in common, but yet there were some differences as well. You know, Jesus makes the comparison in verse 24 and then makes the contrast in verse 26 concerning the wise man and the foolish man. And he says everyone's going to hear the word, but he understood there were going to be different reactions to that. Because he says if you hear it and act on it, then he compares that to being wise. But verse 26, if you hear and do not act on the word that you hear, that's who he compares to being the foolish man. So the difference is, even though they heard the same message, their reaction was different. One listened and obeyed and acted upon it. The other did not. As we also see, the results were different for these two men. In verse 25, it says concerning the wise man that his house did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Verse 27, concerning the foolish man, we see it says his house fell and great was its fall. We see that there were two very different men after all. Even though by appearances you may not have been able to tell the difference, they both were rather different in the way that they approached the Word of God. As we see, the foolish man was more concerned with outward appearance. That was kind of like what the Pharisees were more concerned about in the times of Jesus. And we see that the foolish man, he wanted to build a house that maybe looked good to those on the outside. But at the same time, he wanted something that looked good, but he didn't want to invest his time and his energy and the hard work that would be necessary in order to dig down deep to lay that solid foundation for his house. The wise man took the extra time. He made the extra effort to build a solid foundation. He knew the rock is solid. It doesn't move. And he knew in order to have something that would be able to stand, that he had to make the extra effort and take the time to build on the rock. The foolish man built on the constantly shifting sand. The shifting sand today of selfishness and worldliness that many people try to build their lives upon. So we see there were differences in these men. The biggest difference is they built on different foundations. One built on a solid foundation. The other didn't want to take the time to lay a strong, solid foundation. And as a result, we see that his house fell. What can we learn from this? Well, I think we see that we need a solid foundation. And that's where it all begins. We need a foundation, but not only that, you don't want to lay a foundation and just have a foundation. We have to then build upon the foundation. And so it's all about growth, spiritual growth that's important for us to continue. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we see things that we need, brick by brick, if you will, to add to our life so that we can grow and be the people that God would have us to be. And as we see, Peter lists several things in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we need to have as part of us. Things that we need to add to our life. Again, remember the houses in the story of Jesus is representing the life of people. Our lives are represented by those houses that Jesus was talking about. As we said earlier, we will all face storms of life. Storms are going to come. Are we going to be able to withstand spiritually the storms that come, the temptations that come against us? Are we going to be able to withstand those things when they come? Or are we going to be destroyed? Are we going to be blown away when those temptations come? Are we going to fall to those things? When 2 Peter chapter 1, we see the things that we need to add, the bricks that we need to add as we build our life for God. First of all, it's mentioned as faith. Faith is very important. When we think about the foundation, really, faith is the foundation of Christianity. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we see from this that it is the foundation of our life as Christians because without it, we cannot please God. It's where we have to begin. The first brick to build our lives is on this faith because without it, we can't please God. Where do we get the faith? Well, Romans 10 and verse 17, and this again is very similar to the message that Jesus was telling as well in his story of the wise and the foolish man. In Romans 10, verse 17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So as we look back at that story that Jesus tells, he says that we must hear what he says and act upon it. And if we do that, we will be wise. That's where the faith comes from. That's the foundation of our lives as Christians. The Word of God that we get, the faith that we get through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 gives us an example of a growing faith. And I think we see from this example that God expects our faith to grow, that He expects it to increase, that it can't just stay in one place. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we see that Paul says concerning the brethren at Thessalonica that he was thankful because your faith is greatly enlarged. Paul was thankful because they were not staying in the same place with their faith. that they were growing, that they were enlarging their faith. And Paul was thankful for that. And also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it shows us that faith is more than just believing certain facts. It goes beyond that, because true faith is a trust that leads to a life of commitment to serve the Lord. That's what our faith is. We walk by faith, it tells us, not by sight. The idea of walk there is basically referring to our life, how we live our life. We live by faith, not by sight. And so we see it goes beyond just believing, but it's a way of life. It's how we live our life. It's what we do. That is the foundation that we must build on. But as I said before, once we have a foundation, you don't stop there. If you're building a house, you don't build the foundation and then say, okay, we're done. No, you build upon that foundation for the house to be complete. And so once we have this faith, we can't just stop there. We have to continue to build and to grow to be the person that God wants us to be. And that's what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 as well. Peter says, add to your faith. Add to it. Once you have that faith, once you have that foundation, put something on top of it. Add a brick. Brick by brick. So the brick of moral excellence would be next. And this is important as well. It's also translated as virtue in some translations, but it's moral strength. It's courage to do what is right. That's the idea of this moral excellence. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8, Paul talks here about the spirit that God has given us. And he says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. No, it takes strength. It takes that courage to do what's right. When you think about it, somebody may be ridiculing you or something, making fun of you if you stand for what is right. It takes courage. It takes strength to do what is right. But that's what we must have. In the case of Paul, it went even beyond that. Paul was, of course, physically threatened. His life was threatened when he made a stand for what was right, as many of the Christians in the time of Paul experienced that as well. Some Christians living today in other parts of the world are experiencing that as well, where even their lives are threatened if they make a stand for this moral excellence, for what is right. But we need that courage to make a stand. Right now, we enjoy the freedoms that we have, where most likely our lives aren't put on the line and threatened because of what we believe and making a stand for what is right. But even if it comes to that, we need to be willing to have such courage and strength and moral excellence. Revelation 21 and verse 8, it lists the cowardly as those who will have the place, their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The cowardly, those who are afraid to stand for what is right. In Romans 1 and verse 16, we see that Paul was not afraid. He was going to stand for what was right, even when his life was threatened. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He was going to teach it when it was popular or when it wasn't popular. He was going to teach the Word of God. We need this moral excellence to make a stand for what is right, to have the strength and courage to do so. We also need to add the brick of knowledge to our foundation. That's what Peter says next. Knowledge of God's will is essential if we're going to grow spiritually. In James chapter 1, in in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command for us to grow. There it is, right there for us. God expects growth. He doesn't expect us to stay in the same place that we are. He expects our faith to get stronger, to become more than what it once was. He expects us to grow in the knowledge that He has given of His, the knowledge of His will. I think it's interesting also in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we see the other side of this. Those who lack knowledge. And as a result, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 there in the Old Testament, Jesus or God said about His people, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." When we don't have a knowledge of the Word of God, then how can we know what to do to please Him? And without that knowledge, then we too will be destroyed. So growing Christians, they're going to study their Bible. They're going to take advantage of opportunities that they have to study with others, to be at Bible studies. We have a gospel meeting next week. Make it a priority. You know, there's a lot of knowledge to be gained at the gospel meeting. And so growing Christians will want to be here. Growing Christians will want to take advantage of such an opportunity. The other thing that we have to add then, as well as Peter continues, the brick of self-control. In James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it tells us here, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." I think in other words, what James is saying here is, you're tempted and we sin when we lack self-control. And notice he says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. In other words, he's not controlling himself. And so we need this self-control to stand up to the temptations that we are going to face, the storms that are going to come. You know, again, back to our story again that Jesus tells concerning the wise man and the foolish man. Both had the storms come. One, his house stood, the other's house fell. It was the same storm, but greatly different results. You know, we have to build our life in such a way so that when the temptations come, that we're not going to crumble under that pressure, that we're not going to give in to the temptation, that we're going to be able to stand strong and not be destroyed. That's what we must do in order to continue to be pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, beginning of verse 25, Paul uses the example as well of athletics. He uses the example here of an athlete and the self-control that he will need to be successful in his competition. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, he says, "Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not with aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The idea of self-control, discipline, as he talks about here as well. It's what is necessary in our life to discipline ourselves to not give in to the temptations, to practice self-control, to not give in when Satan brings the temptations against us. Then our life can stand strong. Then our life will not be destroyed by the storms that come. It takes self-control to say no to evil and yes to good. Another brick that we add to our foundation, as Peter tells us, is that of perseverance or patience. The idea of steadfastness or endurance. Hanging in there and not giving up no matter what's going on around us. And there are many storms that are going to beat against the house. There's many storms that are going to come. And without the quality of perseverance, we're not going to be able to stand. Also in James chapter 1 and verse 2, James gives us a whole different perspective on the storms that we will face and on the trials and the temptations that will come. You know, we think of those things and we don't really like them. We think they're a bad thing when trials come. We don't enjoy those things. James gives us a totally different perspective, though, in verse 2, where he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We need to develop this patience and perseverance and endurance in our life. And what James says here is, by withstanding trials, it brings about that endurance, that perseverance that we need in our life. And so it's not a bad thing, because it's helping us to grow. It's helping us to gain faith. And even though we may not enjoy it at the time, James says it actually is something to rejoice about, because if we have the proper perspective with it, it's going to cause us to be stronger and to trust God more and to be more the people that He would want us to be. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it also gives us kind of this example from athletics as well, from Paul, or the Hebrew writer, in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In order to have this patience and perseverance and endurance in our life, we have to get rid of the sin and the things that are going to slow us down. We have to get rid of those things in order to have the endurance and to run the race, to live our life that God would have us to live. So perseverance is another brick that we need to add. We also see that godliness is listed by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. Godliness is something that we need to have as our means of our character as Christians. In a world of godlessness, we by all means need more righteous living, more godliness. And if we as Christians aren't going to be exhibiting that, then the question is, who is? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter explains that the day of the Lord will come and that the earth is going to be burned up. And as a result of that, Peter asks a question. Basically, he says, with this in mind, knowing that someday the Lord's going to return, knowing that someday there's going to be consequences for those who have not obeyed God, and there's going to be a reward for those who do, he asks this question. He says, "What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Knowing what's going to happen, knowing the end of time is going to come, and having faith in the belief, the promise of God concerning that, then we ought to be living lives of godliness to please Him. We need righteous living. I heard it said once, the ship can be in the ocean, but you can't let the ocean in the ship. I think that's a great analogy, because you see, we have to live in the world, but we can't let the world live in us. And it's a very important thing that we must remember. We have to be here on this earth. We have to go to work or go to school, and we, you know, have to do things to survive here on this earth. But we can't let that worldliness become a part of our life. We have to be different. We have to live godly lives, righteous lives before God. The Christian can't be allow the world to live in him. So it's important for us to remember. It's another thing that Peter tells us that we need to add is brotherly kindness. Now, our relationship to one another is very important. It's an important part of us growing as Christians. And other scriptures point to this idea of love and kindness that we are to have for one another. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says there, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." It's commanded again there that we have a fervent love for one another, that we are kind to one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Part of that kindness is having a forgiving attitude toward our brethren. You know, sometimes maybe we do things that we shouldn't, that we do things against one another. But we have to have an attitude of forgiveness toward one another. As God forgave us in Christ, we need to be willing to forgive others. And that's part of the brotherly kindness that is spoken of here as well. Doing good for one another. Looking out for others ahead of yourself. Those are all things that are important in us growing spiritually. Being selfless instead of selfish. That's part of having brotherly kindness. And it's certainly something that we need if we're going to grow and be really the people that God wants us to be. The last thing that Peter talks about here is love. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "Beyond all things, put on, which is the perfect bond of unity." The idea of love is goodwill toward other people. And of course, we know that when it comes to love, we're to love God, we're to love brethren, we're to love our neighbors. Those are the easy ones. But remember what Jesus said as well. He said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." That's where it becomes really difficult sometimes. We have to love those who don't love us back. But as Christians, I think that's a mark that shows that we're different than those of the world. So, beyond all things, as he says, put on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the well-known passage on love. And it gives us many characteristics of what love looks like. If you think about, okay, how do I know if I have love? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you exhibit the things that are said here, then that's how you know you have love for one another. It talks about the importance of it in verse 1. "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." You know, I think about that in verse 3. He says, if I give all my possessions, you know, most people would say, well, if you do that, then you obviously have love. Not necessarily according to what Paul writes there. Because you see, what true love is begins in verse 4. It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But we see that love abides. Verse 13, "Faith, hope, and love abide these, but the greatest of these is love." How do we know if we have love? Well, we'll do what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 states. Those characteristics of love, that will be characteristics of us if we have love. And that is what we need to have to be the people that God would have us to be. God expects us to grow. We have to lay a solid foundation for our lives, but then we have to build brick by brick on that foundation. When we build, we add these things that we've seen in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's going to be positive results. Remember, the wise man's house, it didn't fall when the storms came. And when we add these things to our life, we won't fall when the storms of life come against us. There in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, Peter concludes, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Only those who have a strong foundation and build upon it will be able to withstand when the storms of life come. But if we do these things, we will be able to withstand whatever this life will throw at us and whatever temptation that Satan may bring against us, we will be able to stand. And the end result is we won't fall. And as the promise is given to us here, we will be given an eternity with the Lord in heaven. So as we build our lives, let's remember, start with a strong foundation of faith. Don't stop there, but let's brick by brick add the things that God wants us to so that we can grow and be the people that He wants us to be. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope that you will act upon a faith that you have in Jesus as the Son of God tonight. And believing in Him, and as we said before in Jesus' story about the wise and the foolish, He said that those who hear and act upon were the wise. Those who hear and do not act upon, those were the foolish. It's not enough just to know about Jesus and to know that He died for your sins, but you have to act upon that in order to receive the blessing. If you've never done that, we invite you to do it tonight, to come believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized. If you've done that in the past and as a Christian, maybe you haven't been living the life that you should and you need to repent and make changes and turn back to God. Ask God to forgive you, and if we can help you, we're eager to pray with you and encourage you tonight. If we can help in any way, we hope that you'll come while we stand and sing.